Last Wednesday night, we started a study of the letter of James, and it's called Live Out the Faith. Live Out the Faith. By the way, words are important. Why did I not call it Live Out Your Faith? Live Out the Faith. Because our faith can be changing. Our faith can be in anything. Our faith could be in ourselves, you know. But what we're talking about is living out the faith. Living out the faith that was once delivered to the saints. We're talking about living out the implications of the gospel. What does it look like to be a Christian? That's what James, the half-brother of Jesus, is writing about in his letter. Lots of practical stuff, lots of application. And so last week we talked about we introduced the letter and we talked about our attitude during suffering. Count it all joy, brothers, when you face trials. God is maturing us. God is raising us up. He's using these things for our good. Tonight, we're going to look at the next section, verses 5 through 8. James 1, verses 5 through 8. And we're going to talk about three things that are required for us to live out Three things that are required to live out the faith. To live out the faith. Live out the gospel. Let's just read our text first and then we will break it down together. James 1, beginning in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Wow. So, the message tonight is called Living with Single-Minded Devotion. Single-minded devotion to the Lord. The first thing that James tells us that is required to live out the faith. I'm going to give you three things. The first thing that is required for us to live out the faith, according to this text, is we need the wisdom of God. We need the wisdom of God. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. So, in that statement, there's a few things going on. First of all, Christians are called to wise living. I'm breaking this down very simply. These are things we can put into practice. Christians are called to be wise in the way we live. So James is instructing us as Christians to pursue wisdom. Do you ever give wisdom a second thought? He's calling us to lives that are characterized by wisdom. Let me say this. God's people are not to live lives of foolishness. Now James is talking here, by the way, if you study James, you see that the book of James is wisdom literature. It's a lot like Proverbs, isn't it, in the Old Testament. James is going to be giving us a lot of wisdom, and almost the first thing he tells us is to pursue wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is not the same as being smart. Wisdom is not your intelligence, your IQ. Wisdom is not knowing facts. Wisdom is about applying our knowledge rightly. Wisdom deals with our decision making. So James is calling us to use wisdom in making decisions. I like the way the ESV Study Bible defines wisdom here. Listen to this. It is God-given, God-centered discernment regarding the practical issues of life. Let me say that again. Wisdom is God-given, God-centered discernment regarding the practical issues of life. Now, wisdom is a guide for all the parts of our life. Wisdom can guide us and should guide us. James is calling us to be guided by wisdom. And I want to give a few specific examples tonight because I want us to be able to go home and apply this. Wisdom should guide our use of time. Amen? Our use of time. How we spend time should be governed by the wisdom God gives us. Wisdom should also guide our financial decisions, our finances. Wisdom should guide what we do or do not involve ourselves with, what we link up with in life. Wisdom should guide our relationships. I mean, this is practical, right? Wisdom should guide how we present ourselves to the world. Man, this is one I think that Christians need to hear over and over again. Wisdom should guide how we present ourselves to the world because we are representing God to the world. Are we not? We are representing the name of Jesus and we are representing our local church family. And so how we present ourselves to the world matters. What do you mean by how we present ourselves to the world, Carrie? All right? Our choice of what kind of language we use, right? Our language is how we present ourselves to the world. What about our tone that we use with people? Do we use a condescending tone to people? Or do we use a mean tone in our voice? That is not wise. How we dress. We're presenting an image. We can dress in a wise way or a foolish way. How we treat people. And I would say in this day of the internet, wisdom should guide what we post on social media and how we interact with people online. I think that's so important. Wisdom should help us decide what we do or do not entertain ourselves with, what we watch on TV or what we choose to not watch on TV. Do you remember Paul said to the Corinthians, everything is permissible, but not everything is profitable, beneficial. Just because we have freedom to do something doesn't mean it's wise to do it. I think some people have never had the thought, light bulb, you know, over their head that just because I think something doesn't mean I have to post it on Facebook. Amen? You know, it's okay to have thoughts that you don't share with the whole world. We can keep things to ourselves. And wisdom, I think, would dictate that we do that often. I'm already stepping on toes. My own sometimes here. Wisdom should guide our politics. Uh-oh. That's all I'll say about that one.
That's wise.
That's wise. And wisdom should guide our decisions concerning our response to the coronavirus pandemic. Oh! Wisdom should guide if we're going to do some research on the thing or if we're just going to blindly run out there. We should use wisdom, right? We are the people of God. Wisdom shapes every aspect of our lives, or lack of wisdom. It has to do with every part of the way we live. Living out the faith requires wisdom from God. Paul put it this way. Listen to this passage in Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 17. Paul said, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Aren't those good instructions? Paul is giving us some wisdom right there. All right? So, there's more I need to say about that it requires wisdom. Obtaining wisdom involves humility. When you look back at our text here, James 1, you see that James speaks of lacking wisdom. We need to be humble enough to realize when we need wisdom. It takes humility to say, I am lacking wisdom in this area of my life and I need wisdom from God. It takes humility to get wisdom. You have to evaluate yourself properly. We were in Romans 12 and 13 a while back, and do you remember what Paul said He said to not think of yourselves too highly, but think of yourselves with sober judgment, according to the measure of faith God has given to each one. We need humility to think of ourselves rightly, to say, I need wisdom. And then we need the humility to get on our knees and pray to God and ask Him for wisdom. Sometimes we're too proud maybe to ask God for wisdom. And so it calls for humility. One more thing I'll say on this first one. Living out the faith requires wisdom. Obtaining wisdom involves prayer. Obtaining wisdom involves prayer. Do you see what James writes? It says, let him ask God and it will be given him. This is our call to action as Christians, the action of prayer. Guys, prayer is our constant spiritual walk with the Lord. Amen? Prayer is our constant breathing as we walk with the Lord. Jesus died for us and rose again and is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us so that we have access to God. We can pray because of Christ and because of the gospel. As God's people, we have access to the Almighty as our Father and our Provider. And James instructs us to pray for wisdom. And he gives us a promise that God is ready to supply this need. It says it will be given him. Guys, isn't that an encouraging promise? God is telling us to ask for wisdom. And he says, I'm going to give it to you. I'm ready to give you wisdom if you will humble yourself and ask for it. We need humility and prayer to pursue wisdom. All right. Proverbs 2 verse 6 says, the Lord gives wisdom. The Lord gives wisdom. Matthew 7 verse 7, Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Knock and seek. Jesus encourages us to pray. So the first thing in this passage tonight that is required to live out the faith is wisdom. I would love to stay here a little bit longer because I don't think we talk enough about wisdom. Practical stuff. We need to be wise about how we live, about how we talk, about how we treat people, about what we post on the internet. We need to be wise in the way we present ourselves to the world, wise in how we think through decisions in our home, wise in our marriages, wise in raising our children, wise in our spending of our money, wise in all our decisions. Amen. But there's two more that we need to look at. So number two, the second thing required to live out the faith is trust in God. In verse 6 here in James 1, it says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. Let him ask in faith with no doubting. James wants us to trust God. That's what faith means, isn't it? Faith means believing. Faith means trusting God. Now, I like what James does here, guys. He connects these things with God's character. When we put our faith in God, we're making a statement about the character of God. When we believe God, we're saying He's trustworthy. And that honors God, doesn't it? In other words, James is calling us to faith instead of doubting. Which one honors God, faith or doubting? Faith honors God. Why? Because it's saying something about God's character, about who He is. Faith says God is worthy to be trusted. Doubt is making a negative statement about God's character. When we doubt God, we're saying, I don't know if I can trust Him. To live out the faith, James is telling us we have to pray and live with trust in God. Now, I noticed two character qualities that James pointed out about God. Did you see them? They're in verse 5. He connects God's character with our prayer. Let him ask God who gives what? Generously to all without reproach. Let me deal with reproach first. It means that God is not going to insult us and mock us when we come to Him asking for wisdom. God is not saying, come ask me for wisdom, and then when we finally humble ourselves and pray, God's not going to, you know, slap us around and make fun of us. Ah, look at you. He's not going to dangle the wisdom out there and then pull it away. Like, you know, some of us do, maybe our children sometimes. You want this? Yeah, can't have it. God is not like that. And the second thing about His character, James says, is that He gives generously. God gives. He our cup overflows. God is able to make us abound in wisdom. God is excited when He's thinking about giving us lots of wisdom and how to live. God is eager to bless us with wisdom. Now, I learned something about this word generous this week as I've been studying it. The Greek word for this generosity here is haplos, and it has a root meaning of single. Now, check out what James is doing right here. This kind of blew my mind a little bit. Never saw this before. When James is saying that God wants to give generously, that word has a meaning of single-mindedly. In other words, God is focused on helping us be wise. God is focused on us when we pray. Now, we just read the text a minute ago. If James is saying that God is single-minded to bless us, what is he about to say in verse 8 about the man who doubts? He doesn't use the word single-minded for the one who doubts. He uses the word double-minded. James is making a contrast between God and the doubter. James is saying that God has a single-minded, you know, in other words, God is not going back and forth. Will I give him wisdom? No, I won't. He's single-minded. He has a purpose to bless us with wisdom when we ask. But the one who doubts is double-minded. Back and forth, vacillating, on and off. That's what James is doing. He's contrasting God's character with our character when we are doubting. God can be trusted. God can be worshipped and honored. And that's the second thing here that we need and is required to live out the faith. He talks about trusting God. Let's talk about doubting just for a second before we go to the last one. James tells us to pray with no doubting. Is doubting good or bad? All right, let's think about that for a second. In our day, as a pastor, I read blogs, I read articles, I read what teachers are teaching out there, what preachers are saying. In the last 5 years or so, I've heard a lot of people talking about doubt in a positive light in the church. And what they say, it's something along these lines. Doubting is good because none of us can be convinced of truth. Our questions are more important than our answers. It's more humble to ask questions and to doubt. It's prideful to say, this is the truth. Okay? What do you guys think about that? Now, I'll tell you what I think about it. It's wrong. Okay? There is a good doubt. And what I mean by that is, if you have honest questions about God, God is okay with you asking those questions. Amen? And the church should be okay with it too. We welcome honest questions. If you have real concerns, real questions, and they're coming from a place of reverence, and you know, we want you to ask those questions. That's not the bad kind of doubting, right? If you have questions, ask those questions in a good way to lead you to a closer walk with God. But the bad kind of doubting is this. It's unbelief. Doubt in the Bible is simply another name for unbelief. And listen to this. Unbelief is a sin. When Thomas doubted Jesus, doubted the resurrection, did Jesus appear and congratulate him on being so humble? Thomas, man, all these other guys were firm in their convictions, which is prideful. But you were humble and you asked questions. Jesus didn't do that. He rebuked Thomas in John 20, verse 27, and he said, "Do not disbelieve, but believe." So there's a bad kind of doubting. That's what James is talking about here. James is telling us when we pray for wisdom, pray trusting in God's good heart to give. Amen? Pray asking God, trusting that His character is generous and single-minded towards us. God is not playing games with us with prayer. God is not hiding His will like Easter eggs, you know, and oh no, we're getting close to finding out His will for our life, so He takes it and hides it somewhere else. God wants to bless us with wisdom. But the person who doubts is not trusting in God. That is unbelief, and that's a sin. Let me read you another verse from Hebrews 11, verse 6, from the great passage on faith. Listen to this. Hebrews 11, 6. We're talking about believing and trusting God and His good character. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He what? Anybody remember? That He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now, I know we're outside and there's cars going by and butterflies and noises and stuff. So I want to read that again. Listen to this. Trusting God and trusting His good character. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. So it's impossible to please God without faith, because you're calling God a liar. But when you approach God in faith, you're trusting Him and you're saying, I think good things about God. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So James is calling us to live out the faith by trusting God and not doubting. All right, so that's the first two things that are required, this passage teaches us, to live out the faith. First, we must have the wisdom of God. Secondly, we must trust in God. And thirdly, we must have single-minded devotion to God. This is the one that hit me the hardest. After James calls us to pray for wisdom and not doubt, he launches out in like two and a half extra verses to describe the person who doubts. Did you notice that? This passage, the majority of this passage is describing the doubting person. Look at what he says. Second half of verse 6 all the way to 8. He says, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. First of all, did you see verse 7? Verse 7 is a promise that you will not get your prayers answered if you pray with doubt. Did y'all hear me? Verse 7 is a promise that God will not answer your prayers if you pray with doubt. Did you know that that was in the Bible? Wait, I thought God had to answer our prayers. Look at verse 7. That person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. James has given us some strong language against doubting here, guys. Because again, we're making a statement, a negative statement about the character of God when we doubt. Now, when I look at all these descriptions James gives us of doubting, the double-minded man, unstable. I really love that metaphor of being tossed like the waves in the ocean. He is telling us here that this person he's describing is a man or a woman who is torn between God and this world. This is a person who is scattered and cluttered in their heart. Listen, is this you tonight? See what James is saying here. This is a person who is going back and forth. They can't decide finally and forever for the Lord. They're pulled by this world. Again, the waves, the ocean. That's just how the ocean always moves, right? The ocean is never the same. When you take a picture of the ocean, it's never going to be that way again. Right? The ocean is always moving. Do you know people like that? unsteady, unfocused, undependable, unreliable. There's no focus in their heart towards God. They're scattered. They're cluttered in their heart. That's what James is telling us to stay away from as Christians. This is a person who's sitting on the fence. They can't decide between Jesus and the world. They're up, they're down, they're back, they're forth. Some days they're hot for the Lord, they're excited for the Lord. Other days they're cold, right? They show up and they're like, let's do this. I want to do anything. I want to serve everybody. And then, where are they? And then they're back again and they're on fire. And they're up and they're down. Let me read you some phrases some commentators use to describe this. Here's my favorite from Craig Blomberg. This person who's doubting, who's up and down, they're consistently inconsistent. I love that phrase. They're consistently inconsistent. That is the person who is doubting, double-minded, unstable. There's no rock. There's no foundation there in their life. There's no direction in their life. They're changing like the ocean. Unwilling to commit. Vacillating between God and the world. Unreliable, undependable, back and forth. Unwilling to let go of the world and truly follow Jesus. Paul wrote about the faith of Abraham in Romans 4, verse 20. He said this, no unbelief made him waver at the promise of God. You remember that passage where Paul is commending the faith of Abraham? Romans 4. No unbelief made him waver. That's what James is talking about, that wavering back and forth. That is spiritual immaturity, guys, to be tossed back and forth like the ocean. Well, I'm in. No, I'm out. I'll be there. No, I can't make it. A constant. All of us do that from time to time. But James is talking about living in that place of inconsistency. He's calling us to be resolute towards the Lord. Determined. Settled. Focused. Single-minded devotion to the Lord. That's what I'm calling this tonight. Do you have that? Single-minded devotion to the Lord. When I read this phrase about the ocean that James gives us here, my mind immediately went to Ephesians chapter 4. You guys know where I'm going there, don't you? Ephesians 4. Paul's talking about building up the body of Christ in the church. Listen to what he says. Ephesians 4, 13 to 15. He tells us to build up the body until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now listen, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves. Paul's thinking like James right there, isn't he? Notice that Paul connects that being tossed by the waves with an immature Christian. He says, no longer be children. Christian children, a babe in Christ, a new believer is easily tossed, easily swayed by this world. Right? A mature Christian is not easily swayed. They're solid, dependable, focused, single-minded in their devotion. Now, what James is writing about here, I mean, isn't that an explosive metaphor? He's going on for 2.5 verses here describing this doubting person. James is really building on what the Old Testament teaches us. The Psalms use these phrases of having a whole heart before the Lord. David, how many times does David say, I will worship you with my whole heart? In other words, I'm not divided in my loyalties. I'm not tossed back and forth. I'm not a double-minded worshiper. David says, I'm going to serve you with a whole heart. And isn't that just the essence of the law itself? Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with your with your whole heart, with all of your heart, and your soul, and your mind, and your strength. Not to be a double-minded man. I'll love you, God, with a little bit of my heart, but I'm also torn between God and the world. No, the first command, the greatest command, the essence of the law is to be single-minded in our devotion to the Lord. And so to doubt God is to break the number one command. To be divided in our allegiances and our loyalties before the Lord. Jesus said it this way, no man can serve two masters. Right? You can't be torn in your allegiances. That's what James is encouraging us with tonight. If we're going to live out the gospel, if we're going to live out the faith, we've got to have three things according to James. We've got to have wisdom, because a Christian life should not look like a foolish life. Number two, we should have trust in God, because when we believe God, we're saying He's trustworthy. And number three, we should have single-minded devotion before the Lord instead of moving and tossing like the ocean back and forth. To love God with all of our hearts. It matters how we live, brothers and sisters. It matters how we live. God wants us to live with wisdom, with trust, and with single-minded devotion to the Lord. Isn't Jesus worthy of us serving Him with our whole heart instead of going back and forth? I'm in, I'm out. I'll give you everything. I'll give you some. Jesus died for our sins on the cross and rose again. He's representing us. He is worthy of our all. Amen? Worthy of our everything, our whole heart. And so I want to invite us tonight to deal with our idols, to deal with competing allegiances. In just a moment, we're going to be done with this teaching, and I'm going to invite people on our live stream to go to our website, church@meadowlake.org/thissunday. And I want you to go through these discussion questions to apply this passage. And we're going to go through them together here live in just a moment. But I want to go to those last two questions right now. I want to include our live stream in these last two questions, because they're convicting questions. They're self-evaluating questions. In light of the Word of God we just read, let me ask you this. If other people looked at our lives, would they say we're living in wisdom? Don't answer that out loud tonight. But answer it honestly for yourself. When people look at you, would they say, man, that person is living in wisdom and not foolishness? Are we known for godly wisdom or foolishness in our decisions? If we are known for foolishness, what can we do about it? What does this text tell us to do about it? If any man lacks wisdom, too bad, you're in trouble. No, ask God. Ask God. He gives generously, but ask with faith and no doubting. Because the man who doubts is blown around like the ocean. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Question number two, the last one. Would other people describe us as single-minded in our devotion to the Lord, reliable? Or would you have to honestly say that I think people would describe me as scattered and cluttered in my heart and my mind, back and forth, in and out, up and down in my service to God? What is your evaluation of yourself tonight? Do people consider you faithful, focused, running after the Lord with your whole heart? Or would people have to say that person is all over the place? They're hot, they're cold. They're in love with the Lord, they're in love with the world. Are we spiritually mature or are we spiritually immature? Now listen, I don't ask you those questions to beat you up, but we've got to evaluate ourselves. Paul said to test ourselves to see if we're in the faith. And so I want to encourage you tonight, if the Lord is convicting you that, you know what, I've been a Christian for years, but I'm acting like an immature, foolish Christian, then you need to repent. Amen. We need to repent and look to the cross where Jesus died for our foolishness. Amen. He died for our doubting. He died for our unbelief. And He rose again. Let's pray together. Lord God, Your Word hits us this evening. Your Word is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. And Your Word has called us as Christians, requiring us to live in wisdom before this watching world. Father, we ask for wisdom tonight. Give us wisdom in the way we present ourselves, in the way we speak, in the way we act. Father, we pray that we would trust You and not doubt. We pray that we would be running after You with single-minded devotion, like an arrow shot right at the bullseye. Father, let us not be all over the place, scattered and cluttered and up and down. Father, help us tonight. I pray for those who are watching who may not even be born again. I pray that You will give repentance of sin and cause us all to see that Jesus died for us, that God loved us, even in our foolishness, even in our weaknesses. God has loved us and given His Son for us to save us. That we would put our trust in You and repent of sins and be born again. That we would know God and grow up into maturity and wisdom. Help us, Lord, tonight. We bless Your name, we praise You, we worship You. In Jesus' name, amen.